This passage in Ephesians. I have preached this message before, but I did change quite a bit of it and adapt it to what I'd like to say to you with regards to especially what I preached this morning, thinking about the resisting of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those wonderful passages of Scripture where Paul has been elaborating on how God has changed us, how we've learned Christ, how we put on the new man and put off the old man. And then he goes into a number of things which he describes, which are evidences of the Spirit at work within our lives. They're not imperatives, which is really interesting. Paul does not write these in imperatives, although obviously we are to do these things, but he really writes them as indicatives. These are indications from verse 25 onwards. They're indicatives of what should be in the life of a Christian. This is what it looks like to put on Christ. And then he gets this wonderful passage in chapter 5 where he says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that is going to occupy, that's going to be occupying our time this afternoon, specifically as we come to the Lord's table. So this morning, just to recall how we noticed how Stephen had set before the Sanhedrin and the Jews four charges that sins that they were guilty of, four things that they were indicted on, really. And we laid that out. And one of the key things that Stephen said is that these people, the old covenant people, the Israelites and the Jewish leadership always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to say, beloved, there is a difference between resisting the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. So an unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit, but only a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit. But in this hour, I'd like us to reflect on the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, particularly the role of the Holy Spirit with regards to our redemption. You see, the tragedy with Israel was that they persistently hardened their hearts and they persistently resisted His ministry. And the Bible speaks a great deal of the danger of resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. It's something that is so dangerous and something so important for us to keep before us. In fact, let me say that the Bible speaks about six sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. Some specifically apply to unbelievers, while others apply to believers. Still others apply to both. The first thing, let me say, regarding sinning against the Holy Spirit is that we can lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And we know what happened to them. They were struck dead. They sinned against that very sign of the new covenant. And it was a sign to the church that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, which we must not grieve or provoke. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 and 31, which is what we'll spend our time on today. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. And one of the key things that quenches the Holy Spirit is that unbelief. We do not believe in the promises of God, and we deny the working of the Spirit in our lives. We can quench Him. We can resist the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Here we have with the Sanhedrin, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now again, let me say to you, I think primarily that's about unbelievers who resist the Holy Spirit. They ignore His conviction. They deny his presence. They knew what Stephen told them was the truth, and yet they couldn't bear it, and they would not yield their hearts. Then it is possible to insult the Holy Spirit. When someone refuses to accept Jesus Christ and denies the very mission of the Holy Spirit by doing that, he is saying that he doesn't need salvation and he doesn't believe Jesus Christ can save him, or that Jesus' work on the cross is unnecessary. And there's one particular text that talks about insulting the Holy Spirit, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Insulted the Spirit of grace. We know that there were those Jews who had turned to Christ, but they were turning back to Judaism. And they were insulting. By going back to that system, they were insulting the Spirit of grace. Then the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. That's the sixth thing. I think this sin is particularly reserved for the unbeliever. Unbeliever blasphemes the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12 verse 31 to 32, our Lord Jesus says this, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And I want to be again clear. I do not believe that a Christian can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but an unbeliever can. To blaspheme the Spirit is similar to insulting the Spirit by resisting his work altogether. And again, friends, let me say, this is... I think this is particularly in context what Jesus said to the Pharisees. These were people who were using religion as a cover for their own wickedness. And they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And there is a point at which there is no return. Now, where and when this occurs in an individual's life, only God can say. But when people continue to insult and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it is a very dangerous thing. And so, the Bible is very clear. The New Testament is very clear. There are six areas where we can sin against the Spirit. And as I say, some of them are for believers, some for unbelievers. But the key thing for us to be aware of this afternoon is we must treat sin seriously. We must treat sin seriously because sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin drives him away. Lying grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. Outbursts of anger, uncontrollable outbursts of anger. And there are a number of other things. Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. It is a terrible thing for us to grieve the Holy Spirit, particularly because of what the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do. He's been given to us to prepare us for the day of redemption. Okay? And so, I want us to think about that as we come to our text. But before we do that, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask you please to search our hearts. We pray that where we have grieved the Spirit, you would show us and that you would give us repentant hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we come to the table, that we would once again be reminded that everything Christ did, the Holy Spirit, was given to us to bring to our remembrance, was given to us to prepare us in the light of that glorious and great day of redemption. We ask that you would be merciful to us now, in Jesus' name. Well, let's look at this text then. As we come to this text, I want to say, importantly, that verse 30 is very closely linked with corrupt speech and all that follows in verses 31 and 32. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking is to be put away from you with all malice. Let me say this to you, beloved. The very heart and the very nerve, if you will, of the doctrine of sanctification. What is the doctrine of sanctification? It is that doctrine that describes the process of holiness, by which we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. So let me say that the nerve and the heart of the biblical doctrine of sanctification is the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we live by faith in Christ. So let's look at what Paul says to the believers in Ephesus here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, literally we could translate it this way. Cease grieving, or do not have or fall into the habit of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And really very clearly, what the apostle teaches us here is that wrong living, in any sense, fleshly, carnal living, grieves the Holy Spirit. And it is important for us to understand that He plays a critical, a vital, a pivotal role in our lives. The function of the Holy Spirit in our lives is essential for us, folks. It's essential for our fellowship with God. It's essential in our progress in holiness and the likeness of God. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul had said this: in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when Paul says that, what does he say? He's telling us the seal God gives us of the glorious fact that we are among the redeemed is the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of the living God. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to cry out, Abba Father. He's the Spirit of adoption. And beloved, let me say this. That is not a statement about what the Holy Spirit does, but rather about the fact that God gives Him to us as a deposit, as a surety of our eternal inheritance in Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's royal seal upon His children, God's insignia upon us. And of this precious gift, the Apostle Paul warns us, he can be grieved. He can be grieved. It's important for us to come to terms with this, beloved. Because when we think about the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, that fact communicates to us something really important regarding the true nature of the Holy Spirit. It tells us that He is the third person of the Trinity. You cannot grieve a force. He is a person. You see, God is independent, or God is dependent, isn't dependent upon anyone or anything. He is self-existent. He isn't, in the ultimate sense, affected by anything in or outside of our world at all. Yet, let me say this. You and I, as creatures, who are constantly being affected by the things that happen around about us, that's why we give place to things like anger and wrath. We are subject to those things and we are affected by them. And here is the great mystery. God, as it were, stooped down into our level. We see it in the incarnation of His Son. He knew hunger. He thirsted. He brought Himself within that possibility. And here, we are told by the Apostle Paul the same thing about the Holy Spirit. that He's been given to us for the purpose of redemption and of salvation. And because He has come to reside and dwell in us, it is possible to greet Him. Beloved, do you understand what that means for you and for me? It means that God, or the Holy Spirit, has put Himself into such a relation in which we can hurt and we can grieve Him. And we can bring sorrow to Him. What does that tell you about your relationship with the Holy Spirit? What kind of relationship is it? It is a relationship of love. It is a relationship of love. If someone who is an acquaintance to you says something unkind to you, it may offend you. But unless you love that person and that person loves you, it won't hurt you. It may offend you. It may drive you. It may cause you great consternation. But it's only when someone loves us and they hurt us that it really is hurt, because it is against love. And so this is a relationship of love. And let me say that this is the very essence of the Christian doctrine of salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He says, "We are done with law and are no longer under law, but under grace. And we must never think of ourselves in those old legal terms. When a Christian sins, what he should be most conscious of is not so much that he has done that which is wrong, which he has for sure, or even broken God's law. Of course he's done that. But what should really trouble him, what should really concern him, is that he is offended against love." This is a very precious passage of Scripture. It is a very intimate passage of Scripture. The word that Paul uses here is very precise and very intentional for you and for me. The word "grieve" that Paul uses here indicates that our relationship with God is a personal one. It is a personal one. And dear friends, let me say this to you this afternoon, that we may all agree and nod our heads and say, "Amen, it's a personal one." But often our actions and our behavior betrays that we believe otherwise. We often do treat the Holy Spirit as though He's just merely a force. And we don't realize He's with us in person. And when we forget this to our own peril. We bring trouble upon us. We bring danger into our lives. And we hurt ourselves as Christians. We hinder ourselves in our Christian experience. And we shouldn't be surprised, beloved, when we find that there is such a lack of joy in our lives, because we have not been mindful of the one that sticks closer than a brother. When we persist and behave in a manner that exposes the fact that we see the Holy Spirit's role in our lives no more than just an influence, a power, or a persuasion, we are not going to bring honor to Christ. And that is a fact. We must live in scriptural reality. And I say that because it's important to understand that very often we live in a reality that is obscured, that is warped because of our sinfulness. We live more based on our feelings. We live more based on our own interaction with the world around us. And we don't live in the Bible's reality. I want you to understand, beloved, It is so important to grasp that you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is in you. He dwells in you. He goes with you everywhere you go. What your eyes see, He sees. What your ears hear, He hears. How many times do we not rationalize our sin? And we know we're brought to that point of temptation, and we want to sin, and then we rationalize, I'll just ask for forgiveness. You know what that shows? It shows we don't understand that the Holy Spirit is a person and He's right with us. We're sinning in the presence, in the very God's eyes are right upon us. He's right there with us. I wonder how many times, beloved, we have gone along in our Christian lives and all of a sudden it has just become painfully aware that there is so much in our lives that grieves the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is tender and He is loving. When you think of how the Scriptures describe the Holy Spirit, the Scripture describes Him as a dove. A dove is a tender creature, isn't it? Have you ever held a dove? You always feel like you can't hold too tightly because you might just crush it. To feel that warm body and that quivering, the Holy Spirit is seen as a dove. He's gentle. He's tender. He lives within us. He takes up residence within us. And because of that, the Scripture tells us that our bodies are the temple of the living God. And because of that, we can never think of our bodies as our personal possession. See, this translates into how we live with our wives. Because this means that we also, as the Holy Spirit, as our bodies belong to Him, we belong to one another. This relationship affects everything. He indwells every believer. An unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit but not grieve Him. And the only one who can grieve the Holy Spirit is the one who belongs to the family of God and has this personal relationship with Him. But let me move on. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But he also tells us how we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Or how we do grieve the Holy Spirit, should I say. And then I'll go into how we avoid it. But how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 gives us a very good indication of how we do that. It says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that exclude people from the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that Christians don't struggle with them, because we do. But we ought to be turning away from them, because these are the very things that keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. These are the very things that damn them. And these are the things, worst of all, that grieve the Holy Spirit. And let me also say this, friends, not only do we grieve the Holy Spirit in our actions, we grieve Him by what comes out of our mouths. We grieve Him with our very thoughts. An unworthy thought, an impure thought, a nursed anger, a secret jealousy or envy, a covetous spirit grieves Him, hurts Him as much as does any action. There is nothing that is hidden from the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. He knows every thought, folks. And instead of ignoring Him and trying to hide it from Him or just treating Him like He's not there, we should bring every thought to Him, because He is the one who enables us to make it captive and obedient to Christ. He knows our innermost recesses of our mind, our heart being. He is as much grieved by an unworthy thought or unworthy thoughts as by unworthy words and actions. But another way we grieve the Holy Spirit, which is worse than all of these above, is often our failure to realize His presence within us, to ignore Him, to fail to honor Him as we ought. Let me ask you, husbands, if you were visiting a friend or a relative for an evening, and no sooner had you arrived there than your relative took up all your attention and you completely ignored your wife, completely forgot she was there, what kind of conversations would you have on the way back home? Would that be pleasant? No. Your wife would be deeply grieved, wouldn't she, that you had ignored her. And let me say, that's one of the ways in which we can truly hurt and insult the Holy Spirit, is ignore Him. But not only ignoring Him, we can grieve Him when we fail to respond to His promptings, to His leadings, to His influences. When we're sitting there and something comes before our eyes and the Holy Spirit convicts us and says to us, that ought not to be. You need to get away from that. You need to stop it. And we ignore Him. And we drown Him out. Or when the Holy Spirit convicts us that we need to go to someone because we have not treated that person correctly, and we blow it off and brush it aside. This is a hindrance of His work of sanctification in our lives, beloved. This is in a sense a form of resisting Him, isn't it? It is the Holy Spirit that shapes our heart. It is the Holy Spirit that creates within us God-like aspirations or God desires. Desires for more of godliness, more of the likeness of God. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Not to fear, follow His leadings or to rationalize His convictions away to try and thwart them or postpone them is to grieve Him. Again, the doctor says it well. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. How grieving to the Spirit that we should not immediately respond and recognize His workings and be grateful to Him for condescending to dwell within us and to be concerned about our sanctification. Paul says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I've just touched on how we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but let me answer the question of why we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Folks, at very least, you and I should walk away from this text and understand something very clearly. We should understand it with crystal clarity. Our sin has long-lasting effects. Our sin can hinder us and damage us and mar us in ways that we cannot fully comprehend. And I want to say to you that the words that Paul speaks here are an appeal both to our hearts and to our understanding. Consider who it is who is dwelling within you. Consider how careful we should be. How many of you would use coarse language in the presence of someone important? How many of you would joke around in the presence of someone important? How many of you wouldn't be careful and be very selective of how you use? We ought to have the same kind of reverential honor and the right fear of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who lives within us. He is the guest who lives within us. And to grieve Him and to drive Him out and to have His presence removed from us is unthinkable. It is awful. And yet, beloved, we do it so often, and we do it because we do not realize what we are doing. On the flip side of that, if we are aware and we are sensitive that He is with us, our lives and our behavior all too often would be very different. And poor Moses. Let me say, beloved, one of the things that really grieves the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle reminds us here, is a complete failure on our part to understand the final object or goal of our salvation. And let me say that to the degree that we walk in step with the Spirit, we will begin to understand the unfolding plan of redemption more, and our hearts will long for heaven more than anything else, and we'll begin to see the things of this world in a completely different light. You know, there's a little song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Right? You heard that before? And I had a friend, a pastor friend, who said, actually, the more and more you draw closer to Christ, the things of this world will become strangely clear, and you'll see them for what they are. That it's dust, that it's ashes. That ultimately, at the end of the day, in the scope of eternity, it's nothing. It's meaningless. But as you draw near to Christ, and the Holy Spirit ministers in you, this is why I read, I had my brother read from that text, and I'm going to read further on when we come to the table. The Holy Spirit brings these things that Christ said, and He reminds us of these things, and He teaches us these things, and He opens our minds to what they really mean. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, we will not understand the purpose for which we were saved. I wonder what you would get if you walked around the neighborhood and asked those who said they were Christians. I wonder if you asked them, what kind of answers would you get if you asked them the question, why are you saved? Maybe you might get from most of the people, I'm saved, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm not going to hell. Most people would say that. And those are true, right? But they're actually incidentals. They're wonderful things, but they're not the primary reason why we're saved. What's the end? What's the object in view? It is a day of redemption. It is a glorious end, and a day that lies ahead for every Christian. And what is it? It is the day of the Lord, the day of His coming. It is when we see Him face to face. It is when we stand in His presence. And we rejoice before Him, and we bring glory to Him for what He has done in our lives. It is that day, beloved, in which every Christian will rejoice that finally we have reached glorification, and we are like our Savior, and all of the wickedness of this world will be judged and removed. And the more and more we long for that day, friends, how much more will it not be that we would long to be holy and blameless before Him in love, in preparation for that great day of redemption? And let me say this, people who grieve the Spirit don't understand as they ought the whole purpose of redemption. What kind of reception, beloved, do you want to receive from your Heavenly Father when you come into glory? Will it be like Paul when he says, these will be as those who are just escaping through the fire? Or will it be as those who are entering into your rest? Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, beloved, understanding why Christ died on the cross is so intricate. It's so central to the role of the Holy Spirit. Was it simply that we may not go to hell? No. We answer the question positively. It is that we may go to glory. That glory awaits us. That perfection for which we are all being prepared is that object. Is that glorious end and purpose. That's why Peter writes this in conjunction with what Paul writes. He talks about these graces. Add to these, you have one grace, love and mercy and compassion. In fact, let's go there. Go to 2 Peter, if you will. It's one of those wonderful passages, chapter 1. Peter says this from verse 5, but also for this reason, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, the trouble in our lives is that we don't know or we don't appropriate these truths by faith. And this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He comes to help us to appropriate these truths by faith. And that is why it is essential that we guard against grieving Him. If we grieve Him, we will not understand. If we grieve Him, we will not know that purpose to which He has called us to. Let me say, for your sake, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because if you grieve Him, it will inevitably lead to a loss of the gracious manifestation of the Holy Spirit. What happens when you grieve Him? He withdraws Himself. That's why, let me tell you, beloved, we need to keep short accounts between ourselves and God. One of the things that is so wonderful about the saints of old is how these men kept short accounts between themselves and Christ. And when you read their stories, you might be inclined to think, this is a morbid bunch, if ever you met a morbid bunch. And yet, beloved, it's not a morbid bunch. They were men who understood how awful sin was. And they made sure they confessed every sin. Because the scripture says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is those short accounts that we confess, that we bring our sins, that we don't hide them, that we bring them out into the open, that we confess them to Christ, that the Holy Spirit enables us to take every thought captive, and again and again and again we do it. I want to say, if you grieve Him, you won't have a sense of God's love to you. Don't sit there in front of that show and know that what you're watching is sinful and wicked. In fact, don't even put yourself there with the danger of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Take every action to avoid it. Avoid those areas where you know that you have every possibility of grieving it. Flee from those occasions, friends. Flee. I want you to listen to something that A.W. Tozer wrote that I read just recently that really challenged me. Now he's commenting on this passage in Acts chapter 7 verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." This is what he says, and beloved, it is a sobering warning to us. Listen to this carefully. It is time for us to repent for our transgressions against the blessed third person have been many and much aggravated. We have bitterly mistreated him in the house of his friends. We have crucified him in his own temple as they crucified the eternal Son on the hill above Jerusalem. And the nails we used were not of iron, but of the finer and more precious stuff of which human life is made. Out of our hearts we took the refined metals of will and feeling and thought, and from them we fashioned the nails of suspicion and rebellion and neglect. By unworthy thoughts about him, unfriendly attitudes towards him, we grieved and quenched him, days without end. The truest and most acceptable repentance is to reverse the acts and the attitudes of which we repent. We can best repent our neglect by neglecting him no more. Let us begin to think of him as one to be worshipped and obeyed. Let us throw open every door and invite him in. Let us surrender to him every room in the temple of our hearts and insist that he enter and occupy as Lord and Master within his own dwelling. And beloved, the glorious thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he brings us to Christ again and again. And when our hearts smite us and he convicts us and he shows us our sin, he shows us the Son of God. And he shows us that glorious work, and he shows us that a sacrifice has been made for us. We're coming to the table. What a glorious reminder. The Holy Spirit can use this table, and he does use this table to remind us that Jesus himself bore in his body our sins on the tree, so that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 to 22 says this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear." Who brings us there, folks? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Who brings us to Christ, who enables us to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son through his power and his presence, and who enables us to overcome because Christ overcame. So let's come to the table and let's celebrate the glorious role and ministry of the Spirit in bringing us to Christ and remembering that great day of redemption. I want to encourage stewards, please, to come to the table.